in San Diego, the police department received a complaint from a lady. And the lady was complaining that for the past several weeks, through the midnight hour, she would get an annoying phone call, an anonymous phone call, and when she would pick up the phone, the person on the other end would bark and then hang up. Now, this went on for several weeks. During the midnight hour, the phone would ring. The person would not give their name. They would bark and then hang up. Well, she called the police, and the police responded, and they were able to trace this phone call. And they traced this phone call to her neighbor. And when they went to interview the neighbor said, "I'm angry at my neighbor because in the middle of the night, her dog barks and wakes me up. And when her dog wakes me up, I want to wake her up." This neighbor had a legitimate concern. She had a legitimate claim against his neighbor. But this neighbor handled the situation incorrectly. This neighbor, who was being upset about the dog barking, made the matters worse, took a small problem and escalated it. It didn't promote harmony. It didn't promote reconciliation. It didn't do anything to try to make amends of the situation. And I say that to say that if you are in the church long enough, if you are actively involved, if you make yourself known, sooner or later you're going to be offended by someone. Sooner or later you're going to be hurt by someone. The Bible tells us that when we are involved in conflict, we are to handle this problem head on with an open and honest conversation. But too many times we are like this neighbor. We handle our disagreements, our conflicts incorrectly. Rather than trusting in God, we drop hints to that person. We turn a cold shoulder to that person. We don't even address the problem with that person. And somehow we hope that this person who has offended us can read our minds and magically discover what the problem is and what you're mad about. And what Jesus is going to say today is our anger, our problem with our fellow neighbor or somebody who has offended us cannot be smoothed over and buried. It must be addressed. And he says that if the problem is minor enough, overlook it. But if it's not minor enough or not small, then you must go to that person and talk about it. As we come to our passage this morning, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. He is months away from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding a colt. He is months away from his death and burial and resurrection. He has stopped in Capernaum. He stops there, and because his days are limited, because his days are winding down, he begins to teach the disciples what it's like to live in his community, what it is like to be a disciple, what it is like to be a follower. And what he emphasizes to the disciples is that we must treat each other correctly. We must treat each other properly. We must love one another. We must care for one another. And so the first teaching that he says is this: we are a covenant community. And in this covenant community, we care for one another. No one is left behind. We even care for those who are stumbling in their faith. We even care for those who have gone astray. And so Jesus gives the disciples a parable, an illustration to emphasize, to illustrate his point. And he asked a rhetorical question, what do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of those sheep went astray, wander off, went somewhere, was disobedient, went someplace they were not supposed to go, what would you think that shepherd should do if that sheep went astray? Jesus says that man should leave his 99 and go get that one. So that's an obvious answer. So why does the shepherd leave that one, leave the 99 and go to the one? He does that because that sheep is important to him. He does that because that sheep means a lot to him. That sheep is part of a community. He does that because he knows that if he does not, that sheep will be in danger. He does that. The shepherd goes looking for the sheep. It's not the sheep looking for the shepherd. Someone who has gone astray, somebody who has wandered off, someone who has been disobedient, it's not likely that they'll find their way back to the community, back to the flock on their own. So the shepherd has to go after the sheep, because the sheep that went astray will not come back to him. What Jesus is emphasizing is this: the shepherd, the caretaker, has to take the initiative, and he has to take that initiative quickly, or that sheep will be lost and forever be outside of the community. Jesus says this: when that shepherd goes and finds that wandering sheep, he rejoices more for that one lost sheep than the other 99. He rejoices not necessarily because the sheep has been lost and now was found. He's not rejoicing because now he has found something that he does no longer suffer a material loss. He rejoices because that sheep that was found rejoices. And that sheep that was found rejoices because he has made his way back home. The shepherd has come and got him, and now he has made his way back home, and now that sheep can be restored back to the community. It can join his flock where he's supposed to be. And so Jesus gives the disciples a warning. He said they should not despise or offend the little ones. The little ones are the people of faith who have gone astray. And he says it is the will of the Father that none of his sheep should perish. In other words, every sheep, whether it's one has gone astray or one is already in the flock, they are important to God our Father. In our passage this morning, Jesus continues that same theme of caring for one another, loving for one another, keeping that community whole. And he's going to address his followers on how to deal with sin, how to deal with conflict, and how to deal with restoration. Before, Jesus had talked about the believers offending the little ones or offending another believer who has gone astray. But now he's going to talk about what happens when the believer himself or herself has been offended by someone else. So Jesus begins this teaching with this. He said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. The first word that we must address in this passage is the word sin. In some other translation, it's called offense. But there's a misunderstanding today that all sins are the same in the eyes of God. Nothing can be farther from the truth. Not all sins are the same, and not all offenses are equal. In other words, not all sins, not all offenses rise to the same level of harm. from an eternal perspective, one sin does condemn you. One sin does make you in need of a Savior. But from a practical and biblical perspective, not all sins are treated the same. In 1 John 5:16, the Apostle John says that there's two types of sin. There's a sin that leads to death, and there's a sin that does not lead to death. He says all wrongdoings are sin, is sin, but not all sin leads to death. In Luke 12:47, the writer says this: "And to the servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or did not act accordingly, will be severely beaten. But to the one that did not know but deserves a beating, he or she will be beaten lightly." Some sins are more serious than others. Some sins carry greater consequences than others. What's the point I'm trying to make? The sin that Jesus is talking about in this passage does not speak to all sins. Jesus is not giving you and me a license to go and confront everybody every time our feelings are hurt or every time we think we've been offended. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you can go and dream up all the times somebody hurt you that happened a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, and go to that person and start bringing up all that kind of stuff. He is not saying that. But what Jesus is saying in this context is that if the sins or the wrongs against you rise to a serious level, and if they cannot be dismissed, then you must talk about it. He says this: as you begin to examine the conflict that you're in, you need to see first if it can be overlooked. You need to ask yourself some questions when you go into a situation of conflict. You may ask yourself, is it my nature to overreact to things? Am I an oversensitive person? Am I easily offended by others? You need to ask yourself, do I have a tendency to dwell on things? I can never let things go, and I keep things going in my mind for weeks, months, and years at a time when I should have let that go. Then you must ask yourself, in a conflict situation, have I done anything to contribute to the conflict? Once you have asked yourself those questions, you got to ask yourself the bigger question. And the bigger question is this worth fighting for? My thing is that many offenses, many things that are committed against us, they need to be overlooked. Proverbs 19 says, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 17 says, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before the dispute breaks out." Ephesians 4:2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with another's burden in love." Many of our conflicts can be dismissed if we simply can overlook minor offenses, if we don't let our pride get in the way. When we become nitpicky, we treat a small issue like a big issue. We treat a small issue like the sky is falling down. We enlarge the problem and we make it 10 times worse than what it is. As you know, Sherry and I, we have 5 boys. There's a lot of commotion in our household. A lot of bickering, a lot of complaining, a lot of whining by the boys. And so they run to me and they say, "He touched me. He put his arm on me. He looked at me wrong. He said this about me." And so you know what I tell them? "I don't want to hear about it." I say, before they can get it out, don't even bother me with it. And the reason why I say that, because that stuff is petty. It's minor. No harm has been done. I tell them they need to deal with it. In other words, they need to overlook it and move on. And that's what they do. Now, if one of them hits another or says something they should not say, guess what? I get involved. I handle my business, and I make sure that doesn't happen again. And I do that because hitting and name-calling is a major issue. That does cause harm. When we overlook offenses, guess what? We are imitating God. We are displaying his love and forgiveness that he has shown us. And you might be asking, is that how do we know when we should overlook sin? Well, when somebody has done something against you, if you can overlook it and not carry a grudge, you can overlook it and not let bitter fester in your heart. If you can overlook it without gossiping, without getting on the phone and calling somebody, without bringing up again, if you can do those things, overlook it, and not do those things, then you are in good shape. You know, I thank God every day for overlooking my sins, for not striking me dead when I commit certain sins, not punishing me when I commit certain sins. I thank God for overlooking and forgiving my sins. And that's what Jesus has called us to do. Now, Jesus says this. Now, if you've examined yourself and you have determined that the situation cannot be overlooked, as Matthew 7 said, if you have taken the log out of your eye so you can see more clearly, then Jesus says, go to that person who has sinned against you. And the key word in this sentence is go. That means if somebody has offended you, you go and you take the initiative. It means don't wait for the other person to come to you. It means keep going to that person more than once, more than twice, three times if necessary, four times is necessary. Too many times what we say is that, well, I tried to reach out to that person. I called and I left that person a voicemail, but they didn't call me back. Too many times I sent them an email, I sent a text, they didn't respond, so I guess I have done my part and we just let it die. That is not going to the person. Jesus said we ought to keep going to that person to try to resolve the situation. Many times we wait weeks and months, years maybe, after somebody has offended us, and then we try to talk about it. By then it's too late. You don't remember half of the details. All you remember what you felt like. You know what I've experienced? When I'm involved in conflict, when I go to that person quickly, honestly, openly, and talk about it, a big burden is taken off my shoulders. A big weight is off of my back. Sometimes we think that time is our friend. But when you're dealing with conflict, time doesn't make things better, doesn't make things go away. Oftentimes, time makes things worse. Time allows resentment to set in. It allows anger to develop. It allows unforgiveness to grow in your heart. And these things can eat away at you. They can tear you down. They can occupy you. They can rob you of your joy and your peace. And too many times we wait for that person who has offended us to come and make up to us, but that generally doesn't even happen. Sometimes that person is not even aware that they have offended you. He or she thinks that everything is fine with the relationship and you're up there holding a grudge and you're walking around snapping at that person, being moody and attacking everybody around you and everybody saying, what's wrong with that person? When all you got to do is just talk about the situation. If you ever want to know if you're spiritual or not, if you are a mature Christian, if you want to know that, I think most of us do, then you need to ask yourself a question. When conflict arises, who is the first to make the move for reconciliation? You are the other person. When two people are not speaking to one another, when two people are in a disagreement, the one who makes the initiation to resolve the conflict is the most spiritual person. You may ask yourself, why? Because going to somebody who has wronged you takes a great deal of humility, a great deal of letting go of pride. It takes a great deal of listening and obeying God's word. This is what spiritual people do, and this is what non-spiritual people don't do. They don't initiate. Jesus says that we are to go to the person who has offended us, tell that person of his fault. You know what that means? That means that you don't send flaming emails. All right. That means you don't send mean and abusive texts. That means you don't call your best friend and talk all night about that person. That means you don't send anonymous letters. And it means that you don't go to that person disguising yourself as somebody else and say, they said this about you, or they don't like this about you. You don't use the word they. E.K. Bailey, the founding pastor of the Concord Church, said one time is that when someone comes to you and they say they said this and they said that, they the they. They to they. Jesus says, go to that person face to face, eye to eye, just you and that person alone, privately. Jesus says, go to that person. When you go to that person, don't go with an attitude. Don't go shaking your hand, pointing your finger, shaking your head, fussing, complaining, loud talk. Don't go about it that way. He said, be spiritual about it. Go to that person with a sense of kindness, patience, a gentle spirit, and before you go, bathe whatever you're going to say in prayer. You know, your mouth can get us in trouble. Amen. When we're emotional and bothered, and somebody has hurt us, something, we're not careful, anything will come out of our mouth. But if we bathe it in prayer, we allow the Holy Spirit to take control. And when he takes control, he gives us the right words to say and keep us from saying words we should not say. Jesus says that if your brother listens to you and you have been able to reconcile, you have gained your brother. In other words, you have gained your relationship back. Jesus says this, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two brothers along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, when you're gathering your witnesses to go to that person, this is not a trial. There's no prosecutor, there's no defendant. This is not a time for you to go to that person and bring all your friends and jump on that person. The witnesses are there to establish what has been said. The witnesses are there to try to help the situation, not side with you. They ought to bring wisdom to the situation. They ought to be of the highest integrity. They ought to be spiritual people. They ought to be unbiased. And hopefully that person who has offended you can see all this wisdom and they'll change the errors of their ways. But as you know, reconciliation is not always easy. You and I, we have experienced some hurts in our past. And if we're not careful, those hurts, they will control us. They will define us. They will keep us from doing what God wants us to do. And oftentimes, us, the ones who have been offended, not the one who's doing the offending, but us who have been offended, are not ready to forgive the person who comes to us asking for reconciliation. So the question is that, how do we react when on that rare occasion, the person who has sinned against us comes to us in sincere repentance, wanting to reconcile the situation? How do we respond in that way? If we're not careful, many of us will try to hold on to that sin. We'll try to reject any type of reconciliation. We want to keep talking about that person. We want to hold that grudge against that person. Somehow we get a satisfaction saying that that person was wrong. Let me share a story with you about Corrie ten Boom. She was a Christian that was in prison in a Nazi war camp. Her sister and her father and her, they were giving aid to the Jews in World War II. In this Nazi prison camp, she saw her sister rot away and then die. Her father died in this camp. 95,000 women died in this camp. But God, through his grace and mercy, sustained Corrie ten Boom through this prison camp. And after the war was over, she was able to travel the world giving her testimony, telling how great God is. And so in one of her books, she writes about an incident that happened in Germany. It was at a church service in Munich, Germany. She saw this man at this service walking toward her. She recognized this man. This man was one of the guards in the jailhouse or the prison camp where she was being held. She remembered him very well, and now this man who had been so mean to her, so mean to everybody, one of the reasons why her sister died, one of the reasons why her father died, his man was walking toward her, and he came to her face to face, put out his hand, and said, "What a fine message, Corrie. How good it is to know that your sins can be forgiven and be washed away." He says, "I know my sins are forgiven, but I want you to forgive me also." She had a difficult time because she had been talking about God's forgiveness. She knows for herself firsthand that God has been forgiving her sins. Now she's asked to forgive someone who has been so cruel to her, someone who had a hand in her sister's death, someone who had a hand in her father's death, a captive of hers, someone that had been mean to her. Her blood and her body froze. She reached out his hand. She acted as if she had to get something out of her pocketbook. He goes, "You know, I was in the prison camp that you talked about. I was a guard then. But since that time," he went on, "I became a Christian. I know God has forgiven the cruel things that I have done. But again, I would like to hear forgiveness from your lips. Will you forgive me?" She stood there again. Those seconds seemed like hours. His hand was held out. She said it was the most difficult thing she was asked to do. And she stood there clutching the coldness of her heart while his hand was out there asking for forgiveness. And my question this morning is, how would you respond? How would you respond if your worst enemy, your worst nightmare, the person who hurt you the most, lifted their hand out to you asking for your forgiveness? How would you respond? In Corrie ten Boom's heart, there was conflict. There was forgiveness on one side, there was rage on the other side. The Spirit of God was telling her to forgive this man, but the spirit of bitterness was telling her to turn her hand away. Then she prayed, "Jesus, help me." The Holy Spirit spoke to her, told her what she must do. She said, "I can lift my hand. I can at least do that much." And the way the story goes, their hands met, they touched, and a healing took place that she could not even imagine. A joy and peace took place in a heart that she could not imagine. When they shook hands, she says, "I said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." And she said, "It was the power of the Holy Spirit that gave me the ability to do that." If you are struggling right now to forgive someone or some people, ask God for the ability to forgive. Ask God for the ability, the strength to reach out your hand and shake that person's hand. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His way if you're struggling with forgiving somebody. Jesus says this, if you bring two or three witnesses to help resolve the matter, and that person who has offended you still refuses to listen, still refuses to admit that they've done any wrong, Jesus says, take it to the church. Now, take it to the church doesn't mean that you stand right here and tell all your business. Tell it to the church doesn't mean you stand right here and you shame the other person. It doesn't mean that. It means you go to a body of leaders, or you go to an assembly of believers, and you let your problem be known to them so they can go and talk to that person to try to reconcile the situation to bring that person back into the community. Then Jesus says, if that doesn't work, if he still doesn't see the error of ways, that person himself has cut himself off from the community of believers. Jesus said, let him be to you. Indicates that the believer, the person who has been sinned against, must accept the reality of the situation. You have done all that you can do to reconcile the situation. The person that you have gone to, rejected, couldn't overlook the sin. He would not listen to you, would not listen to two or three other people, would not listen to the church. Jesus says when a person has done that, he has taken the role of a pagan or a tax collector. Meaning that he has imitated the unrepentant person who are outside of God. And what Jesus said, that brother that has rejected your offer of reconciliation has made his choice, and you must respect that person's decision. Jesus is not saying that person is to be excommunicated. He's not saying that. But he is saying that when you've done all you can, leave that person alone. Let it go. Move on. Do something else. You spend your time more wisely. That's what he's saying. Let it go. You're clean. Let me close with this. When a brother or sister has sinned against you, the goal is reconciliation. Not punishment. Not make a public incident of it. But reconciliation. The goal is to bring that brother or sister back into the community of believers. Step one, try to overlook the sin. Can't do that? Go to step two. Bring one or two witnesses. If that doesn't work, go to the church. If that doesn't work, leave that person alone. Let it be, and let God handle the situation.
That's right.
Jesus, all he's trying to say is this. We don't want to lose anybody. We want everybody to stay within the body. But there are times but God's not going to force anybody to stay in the body if they don't want to stay in the body. And sometimes we just have to let it go and move on. May God bless you. We serve an awesome God.